Our message this Sabbath is entitled Perfected in Persecution. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. I ask now, Lord, that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Father God, let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard. Instead, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Matthew 14 and verse 3, the Bible says, Herod laid hold on John and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. John the Baptist was put in prison because he called sin by its right name. John the Baptist said, King Herod, the woman you have as your wife cannot be your wife. She was your brother's wife. A story is told that when Herod had gone to his brother Philip's house and he saw Philip's wife, Herod's head started to spin. He began to look at his brother's wife like he's not supposed to. Amen. But it wasn't just that. She looked at him. I'm not so sure when you read the story that she was all that impressed with him initially. But I get the funny feeling when she realized he would be king, she got out her shovel and started digging for gold. She wanted to be with the man who would have power. So eventually they both divorced their spouses and came together. John the Baptist called Herod out when Herod stopped by and called out his sin. And Herod initially wanted to put John the Baptist to death. So he had him arrested. In fact, the place he put him is Machaerus. It was a combination of a fortress and a dungeon, a castle and a dungeon. Herod Antipas stopped here while marching on his former father-in-law, King Aretas. He had divorced Phasaelus after they met in Philip's house. And I say in the last bullet there that they fell in lust. They divorced and married each other. And now John the Baptist was underneath that palace in a dungeon. The Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 19 that Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John, and would have killed him, but she could not. Now watch this. I want you to watch the verse here carefully. Herod, the Bible says, feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I want you to know that in the two verses last two sets of verses I read, something changed. Initially, Herod wanted to kill John the Baptist. That's what the first verse says. When he throws him into the dungeon, we are told that in fact what happens is that Herod begins to visit with John the Baptist. I don't want you to miss this. As he visited with John the Baptist, he began to listen to him and he began to hear him. And as he heard him, he began to respect him. And he realized that John the Baptist was a man of God. So his whole countenance changed, so much so that when his wife said, kill him, he said, I can't kill him. This is a man I can't put to death. The Bible says, for he observed him and he heard him gladly. If you are a Christian, even when you are being persecuted, your word and your life will still lead others to Christ. Just because you're going through difficulty, you know what happens to some of us, we're going through difficulty. We spend all our time telling people how God let us down, how the church let us down, how everything is so bad and terrible. And instead of leading people to Christ, we turn people away from him. Ella White says that the life of John had been one of active labor, and the gloom and inaction of his prison life weighed heavily upon him as week after week passed, bringing no change. Despondency and doubt crept over him. His disciples did not forsake him. They were allowed access to the prison. And they brought him tidings of the work of Jesus and told how the people were flocking to him. But they questioned, look at this, his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, questioned why, if this new teacher, Jesus, was the Messiah, why would Jesus not affect John's release? How could he permit his faithful herald to be deprived of liberty and perhaps life? That's very obvious. When John the Baptist's disciples went and saw John in the fortress, they said, John, we've seen this guy you said is the Messiah. Jesus is out there healing. He's doing all these great things. But we don't understand, if he is the Messiah, why are you still in prison? If he is who you say he is and who we thought he was, why hasn't he broken you free? And let me tell you something. The reason this comes up is because they had a misunderstanding at the first advent that is akin to a misunderstanding many of us have before the second coming of Jesus. And that is, at the first advent, they believed that Jesus was coming to be a military power, that he was going to raise up an army, overthrow the Romans, and reestablish Israel like it was during the times of David and Solomon. That's what they were waiting for. That's why they say, how could he let you languish in prison? And so they thought that that was Jesus' mission. His own disciples, Jesus' own disciples, don't understand his mission until the very end. But let me tell you something. There are some of us today still don't understand Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is not to make us rich. It's not to make us comfortable. It is not to make us famous. Jesus' mission is to humble us and prepare us for his soon coming. LOI says that these questions were not without effect. Doubts which otherwise would never have arisen were suggested to John. Satan rejoiced to hear the words of these disciples and to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. Look at this. Oh, how often those who think themselves the friends of a good man and who are eager to show their fidelity to him prove to be his most dangerous enemies. How often, instead of strengthening his faith, their words depress and dishearten. Let me tell you something. Sometimes your friends are your worst enemies. Sometimes when you get in trouble, like Job's three friends, you would be better off sitting by yourself. Sometimes it's your friends. Let me tell you something. I had a patient once, and she was going through some marital problems, and she was sitting there with me, and she came in and she asked me for some Ativan. She said, Doctor, I need Ativan. My husband, he's stressing me out, and my friends are telling me all the reasons I need to leave him. So I need some Ativan. I said, what is Ativan going to do to help your problem? Ativan is a benzodiazepine. It's like a tranquilizer, really. She said, I need Ativan. My friends are telling me to leave my husband. I said, let me ask you something. How many of your friends have a husband? Let me talk like I used to in Miami. Not near one of them had a husband. Of course they don't want you to like your husband. They want you to go bowling with them on Saturday night. They want you at brunch on Sunday morning. She said, I need an Ativan. I said, let me tell you, I'm going to give you a prescription. I said, and I wrote on the prescription pad, I wrote, Second Timothy 1 verse 7, and I handed it to her. She said, what is this? I said, it's the medicine that will make you feel better. It says, when you read it, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. She said, what? I want out of it. I said, take this medicine. So then she started messing with me. She said, how many times a day should I take it? I said, take it three times a day. Then she really started messing with me. She said, should I take it with food? I said, no, it works better if you're fasting. Sometimes when you're in trouble, the last person you ought to listen to is your friends. My Jamaican grandmother used to tell me, misery loves company. It goes on in verse 2 of Matthew 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? So John was so perplexed. Now remember, this is the same John who we talked about Sunday night, baptized Jesus and heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." This is John the Baptist who came in the spirit of Elijah. I want you to get this. This might liberate somebody who is now doubting Jesus. This week, as we were having the anointing service and we were taking the prayer request, you know, one person said to me, "Pray for me because I'm having doubt." And that's what the message was about Monday night. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, sometimes you will have doubt. Let me tell you something. That is not a reason to give up on God. As I preach Monday night, take your doubt to Christ. And that's what John the Baptist's disciples do. They take it to Christ. Do we look for somebody else? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do see and hear." Right? He said, the blind received their sight. Verse 5. And the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So they went and they looked. When they saw what Jesus did, that day, they spent a day with Jesus. Deaf people came and Jesus touched them. And they ran away screaming because they had never heard a voice before. Blind people came. Jesus touched them and their sight was restored. Dead came. People brought their dead. And the Bible says that Jesus was able to raise them from the dead. John the Baptist saw, his disciples saw all of this. The last thing is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Then he says something peculiar. Jesus says to John's disciples, verse 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Look at what this means. The Greek word for that is scandaliste. It is the word from which we get the word scandal. And I ain't talking about a TV show. It means, and look at how it can be translated. Look at the three different versions of the translation. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who shall not be offended at me. And the last translation says, blessed is he who is not shall fall away from me. Here's the challenge for the Christian. Jesus is speaking to John the Baptist, but he's speaking to us not to be scandaliste. In other words, don't be offended by Jesus. And you see, sometimes it's subtle. We'll come to church and we'll pray and we'll sing praises and we'll come up front and preach. But in our quiet private lives, when we're around our friends and they are tempting us into things God would not have us be in, we find offense in Jesus. You have that drink, smoke that spliff, touch that girl the way you're not supposed to touch her. Touch that man the way you're not supposed to touch him. All of that is you being offended in Christ Jesus. Blessed is he. He's not offended in me. Ellen White says it like this. She says, the Savior's words, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me," where it was a gentle reproof to John. You get that? Gentle reproof. It was not lost upon John, understanding more clearly now the nature of the Christ mission. He yielded himself to God for life or for death, as should be best served the interest as the cause he loved. When his disciples came back and told him what Jesus said, John the Baptist was convicted. Don't miss this. In the basement of a fortress, in a dungeon, under horrible conditions, all the preaching John the Baptist did at the river, all the people he baptized, it was now in his persecution that John the Baptist is perfected. In other words, it took all of that for him to be in the basement to get to the point where John the Baptist says, you know what? If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I die for Christ. Some of you, and tonight, you got to come back tonight. Tonight, I'm going to give the testimony of what I went through. When editorials were written about me in the Los Angeles Times, and they said, listen, this man should not hold a scientific position in the United States of America. And the editor of the Los Angeles Times wrote, because he believes that God created the world. I was on the nightly news. I was persecuted. And let me tell you, you can't miss the testimony tonight. I went through trial. CNN talked about me. And I was on Fox News. Actually, I was on Fox and Friends one morning. I went through it all. I went through trial because I believe in the Bible. Because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, when I was going through this, you hear more about it tonight. When I was going through this, some folk called me and said, listen, if you will come down to this liberal church and if you'll just kind of will bring the media and all we need you to do is to just recant on some of what you believe. Just back up on some of the stuff you believe. And I said, I'd never do that. I said, I'd rather shovel dung in the streets of Los Angeles than deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in persecution, church. It's trial that allows us to be perfected. That's why some of us, we keep playing with God, but we keep worshiping God. We're playing with God and worshiping God, playing with God and worshiping God. And you know what he does eventually? He sends something into your life to set you straight. The story switches now. John the Baptist has made up his mind that he's going to follow Jesus all the way. That no matter what happens now, he'll die for Christ, he'll live for Christ, whatever happens, happens. And then what happened was a convenient day was come, Mark 6:21 says. It was Herod's birthday. He made dinner for his lords, his captains, his chiefs. Everybody was there. And the daughter of Herodias, who is probably his niece and now his stepdaughter. Yeah, the Bible got some twisted, crazy stories in it. Here's one of them. She came in, and the Bible says in verse 22, she danced. Well, this girl could dance. She must be like, they used to say that they used to have a dance at a place called Raytown in Jamaica. She must be able to dance like them girls in Raytown. She came in, and when she, some of y'all don't get that. That's all right. Y'all don't know nothing about Raytown in Jamaica. That's all right. And so she came in and she began to dance and whine and do all those things. And Herod had a few drinks in him. Now don't forget the alcohol. And he was trying to impress his friends. And as she began to dance and they all got messed up in the head. Like remember the old cartoon that the man tongue come out and roll, the cat tongue roll down the aisle when he see the girl? They couldn't control it. He had to be a man. Now, testosterone start racing through Herod's veins. Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore unto her, the Bible says, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to you, unto the half of my kingdom. This girl could dance. She clearly could dance because when she was done dancing, this man said, listen, I'll give you half my kingdom. Yeah, be careful. Poison. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? She's the smart one in the story, though. The mother's back there just like a puppeteer just pulling strings. She sends her in when they just drunk enough, when the right white rum gets them just right. Some of y'all know about that white rum. Leave that stuff alone. That white rum, you can pour that in your car tank and drive your car. Don't leave that stuff alone. She knew right when the liquor got him right. She sent in the daughter to dance in the right clothes, under the right lighting, with the right music. And when it was all over, the daughter comes back. Mama, what should I ask for? Now, the daughter probably was just hoping for a good house, a nice car. She was probably just hoping to get... The mother said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Let me tell you something that happens when people are caught in sin. They will often want to destroy those who call sin out. One of the reasons Christianity in America is going to continue to receive persecution and torture. The reason they're going to come after us for being Christians is because as long as we hold that the truths of the Bible are truth, they're instantaneously, automatically convicted of sin. And as long as they're convicted of sin, anger is going to swell up in them and they're going to come to wipe out those who are pointing out sin. This woman was now queen. You think that would have been good enough? He was already in the dungeon. You think that is good enough? It was never good enough, because as long as he was alive, she would be reminded that she was a sinner. And of course, Satan was whispering in her ear the whole time. Verse 25, and she came in. The daughter comes in now. Straightway with haste, she ran into the king. I will that you give me by and by, at some point, I want John the Baptist's head on a charger, on a plate. What? What kind of crazy request is that? You could have had half a kingdom, and you want a man's head on a plate? Verse 26. Look at verse 26. This is the relationship. Don't miss this. This is the relationship Herod now has with John the Baptist. After hearing the gospel preached through John, after hearing this steadfast conviction, verse 26 says, the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, for his pride, and for the sake of those which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner. Immediately. An executioner went with a giant axe, probably, and commanded his head to be brought. And the executioner, can you imagine, as he stomps down the stairs, some big burly dude probably, has the door open to John's cell. I would imagine John is at perfect peace. Doesn't put up a fight. They pick John up and walk him out to where they're going to execute him. Bam, take off his head. Bible says in verse 28, and they brought his head in a charger, gave it to the little girl. The girl gave it to her mother. That is how John the Baptist dies. In a dungeon alone, with no one around. Ellen White says, as a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he was a representative, don't miss this, John the Baptist was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you something. It means if you're not ready, you will not be ready for the trial that the church is about to go through. There is a persecution coming to the people of God. And what it is, let me tell you why it's relevant, because many of us don't take God serious now. The Sabbath comes and we don't even respect the Sabbath. Many of us are watching things that we know God would not want us to watch. Consuming things we ought not consume. We are not living as God would have us to live. And let me tell you something. If when there is no persecution, you can't live up to God's standard, how do you think when persecution comes, you're going to live up to that standard? What do you think is going to happen? You think one day you're just going to snap your finger and all of a sudden now you're going to serve God when you could lose your job or lose your life? If the prophet says it like this, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? Church of the living God, if right now you can't serve God in times of peace, how are you going to serve God when trouble comes? Because trouble, church, is coming. Wait till you hear my testimony tonight. I'll give you an example of how it's already here. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall do what? Shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I want you to know that trial has already begun. In my news feed today, this is one of the things that they were talking about. The New York Times now has the papers from behind the communist government walls. I couldn't even add it to the sermon because I just got it. And they have pages that show the Chinese government has instituted policies to basically annihilate or detain religious people in China. particularly the Muslim group. I'll get to that in a second. But first, they've been kicking in Christian churches' doors and taking Christians captive. They have decided to sinoize or to make more Chinese, make them more in line with the communist government stance, many Christians. So if you're a Christian and you fall in line with the government, you're okay. But in China, if you don't, they will take down your church. And they've done that to many Protestant churches. Here's one. China prosecution intensifies. China's Communist Party is intensifying religious persecution as Christianity's popularity grows. A new state translation of the Bible will establish a correct understanding of the text. I want you to get this. How many people live in China? Anybody know how many people? Over 1 billion people. In fact, the two most populated nations in the world are what? China and India. And I'm going to show you that already in the two most populated countries in the world, persecution has begun in full. Here's one example. They're going to allow, this is the devil's plan. He doesn't mind if you read the Bible. He just doesn't want you to come to the truths of the Bible. So he's going to give them his own translation. I could do a whole seminar on how you got to watch when even the translations of the Bible that you read. But it's not just the Christians, like I said. It's the Muslims. And they found that in these documents that came out today, you can check on the news later, they are doing all kinds of things to these Muslims. Now, let me read some of the things they're doing. One of the things that they've done is that they've fitted the police in China with special glasses with that are intelligent glasses. And the glasses can read the face of people, and they can tell who is a Muslim and who is not based on the database they've set up. Do you hear what I just said? They put on glasses, and then they put GPS tracking devices on their mopeds and on their cars so they can follow them. And if they don't change, they have set up detention centers, concentration camps, where they will now convert them to the official religion of the communist government. What religion is that? Atheism. That's right. They will literally house them. Now, here's why that's... Let me tell you, the Chinese government may have 1 million reasons why they do this. Here's why that should be of interest to the Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Because the day is going to come when you're going to be the one they're chasing. Could it be that the devil is perfecting the technology right now in China for later on when he comes after us? But what's interesting, and I won't get into all of these slides, I don't have time to get into all of them, is that when Protestantism has been getting shut down, the Vatican cut a deal with Beijing. They cut a deal with the Chinese government so that the Pope can be established as the head of the church in China, but the Chinese government picks the bishops. So while Protestant churches are fighting, pushing back, the Vatican, you know what the scripture says? And all the world wondered after the beast. I hope you've been studying your Revelation. An interesting book you got to read is this one. It's called The Heavenly Man. It's a story of triumph out of China. This man was a Christian pastor in China, and he was persecuted. It's a deep book. I read this book. I read it twice, actually. And they did all kinds of things, and God worked miracles. You got to read this book. It will strengthen your Christianity. One of the things that's interesting is that this man says that when he came to North America, when Brother Ewan came to North America and was giving his testimony all over Canada and the United States, a Christian writer out of California wrote an article saying that he was lying and that what he was saying wasn't true. Brother Ewan writes in his book that all of the physical torture and imprisonment he received in China was nowhere near as terrible a persecution as the attack on his character and his reputation in North America. I want you to get something, church. You see, we live in a time where they don't have to persecute you with chains. They can persecute you on social media, in the 24-hour news cycle. You live in a time where if they view you as evil and they set you up as bad, you're finished. That is the day we live in. Well, in Russia, this man was jailed for praying, where they've banned Jehovah's Witnesses in this one province. And this man, a Danish Jehovah's Witness, was found guilty of organizing and banned an extremist group in Russia. Now, what's interesting, America trades with China and Russia, don't we? In India, persecution has welled up. India re-elected in May of this year, re-elected the Prime Minister Narendra Modi, a staunch supporter of Hinduvada, a pervasive Hindu nationalist ideology that caused for India to be a completely Hindu nation. And because of this now, churches are being attacked in India. And they're coming after them. And here you see the sign, stop the violence against Christians. That's in India. The other one is stop the killing of Christians in Egypt. I'm here to tell you that if you think that the time of trouble and persecution for Bible-believing Christians is in the future, you're wrong. But what about in America? The First Amendment of the Constitution of these great United States says, that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. One of the reasons America is great, let me get this clear, especially for many of us. America is great because America guaranteed freedoms the rest of the world didn't when America started. Breaking away from Europe and the tyranny of religious intolerance in all of Europe, one of the things that was established here is the freedom of religion. It is the first freedom given in the amendments of the Constitution. And because of that, I believe God chose America as the place to raise up his remnant church. Because here the church would be safe to grow and prosper. That's one of the reasons this land has been blessed. But let me tell you something, church. As America turns its back on God, as America turns its back on religious freedom, America is going to slide into a time of terrible persecution and tribulation. Listen, what country in the world has as many random mass shootings as this one? What happened to America? These kids aren't poor kids. Many of these children come from wealthy, middle-class families, and yet they would walk into a school and shoot up, or into a mall somebody walk into, or a movie theater. Let me tell you something. This is the crazy world we live in. Can't you see the signs of the time? Can't you see that Jesus is about to return? In California, our church, we had special training in church. The conference mandated that we have training in church. So during divine service, the police came in and we had to have an active shooter drill inside the church. I said, man, if they start shooting up anywhere, where are you going to hide? Behind a pew? That's the world you live in, church. And if you can't see the writing on the wall, when the hurricane, I think it was Hurricane, one of the ones that hit Texas, Donald Trump was quick to sign a national day of prayer. What day of the week do you think that national day of prayer was? It was a Sunday. A national day of prayer. And everybody glorified. But what they don't realize is that in the rest of the world, there are movements now to make Sunday sacred. Taking Sunday seriously, Poland leads the way. The European nation's new law, sharply restricting Sunday shopping, provides an opportunity to take a closer look at American habits. In other words, they say, listen, if Poland can do it, we can do this in America. And if you read the comments under this article online, what you find is that there are people who their whole life work is to pass a Sunday law. And what you do realize America already has some. But the time is going to come when this is going to happen. And when America passes the law, by economic and military might, she will force the rest of the world to do so. In other words, Jamaica won't get relief money, won't be able to trade with America unless she falls in line with what America is doing. Haiti won't get any money. Are you getting what I'm saying? Unless you do what America says do, you won't get it. And you see what's happening right now with this whole impeachment hearing? I don't know where to go, but that's exactly what the claim is. That what Trump was doing is saying, listen, unless you do what I say, I'm going to withhold this from you. I'm going to withhold that from you. That is that lamb, that beast with two horns like a lamb that did what? Spoke like a dragon in Revelation 13. That's the time you're living in. Playtime is over, church. In fact, the Supreme Court, if you look at the Supreme Court traditionally was over 80% Protestant. Today, it is majority Catholic, a third Jewish, and there's one Protestant, 11%. The one Protestant was raised by Jesuits as well. So in our country, if the Pope says, listen, this is what I need a Sunday law, and it was fought all the way to the Supreme Court. When you get to the Supreme Court, who are all the people on the Supreme Court loyal to? The majority. In fact, the Pope has a great approach to doing this. He says here, Pope Francis says, I urgently appeal for a new dialogue about how we are shaping the future of our planet. And what he's saying is, listen, if we want to save the planet, Sunday needs to be a sacred day. No shopping, less traveling, more family time. If we do that, we will save the planet. It's through the environment that they'll probably come. You see what they do? They give you the picture of the poor polar bear floating on the ice. You sitting in your warm kitchen, boy, that poor polar bear. That polar bear gonna swim right off that water and go back to the land. Like he fishing, that's what he's doing. But this is what they want you to see. And then when we don't do it, and I want you to get this. When we as Christians, as Adventist Christians, Bible-believing Christians, do not fall in line and continue to keep the seven-day Sabbath, what's going to happen is, the calamities, the earthquakes, the fires are going to continue. The hurricanes, tornadoes are going to continue. The horrible winter storms. And they're going to say, God is not pleased because everyone's not keeping Sunday. And they're going to say, who's responsible for all this destruction? Those Sabbath keepers. It's those Sabbath keepers. They're the ones. Ellen White says it like this. She says, those who honor the law of God have been accused of bringing judgments upon the world, and they will be regarded as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature and the strife and bloodshed among men that are fulfilling the earth with woe. The power attending the last warning has enraged the wicked. Their anger is kindled against all who have received the message, and Satan will excite to still greater intensity the spirit of hatred and persecution. But one thing that happens is that the church persecuted becomes the church purified. Ellen White says, prosperity multiplies a mass of professors, but persecution purges them out of the church. The church is going to be purified. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's going to be persecution and difficulty. When I give my testimony tonight, you'll get that. But it's going to be through trial that many of us are finally the sin that has you wrapped up. Some of us have secret sin. And it's got us bound. We can't shake it. Persecution is going to come, and you're going to have to make a decision. That sin that you hold dear, that no one might know about, that you've got tucked away. When persecution comes, one day you're going to rise up, and you're going to have to make up in your mind, all to Jesus I surrender. You're going to have to give it up, because you're going to either decide to follow God, or you're going to have to decide to follow the enemy. Ellen White says like this, to many minds, a deep mystery surrounds the fate of John the Baptist. They question why he should have been left to languish and die in prison. The mystery of this dark providence our human vision cannot penetrate, but it can never shake our confidence in God when we remember that John was but a sharer in the sufferings of Christ. She says, all who follow Christ will wear the crown of sacrifice. They will surely be misunderstood by selfish men and will be made a mark for the fierce assaults of Satan. It is this principle of self-sacrifice that his kingdom is established to destroy, and Satan will war against it wherever it is manifested. But she says something else that's powerful. Sorry for the wrong size there. She says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or of more honor than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. She says, unto you it is given, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. Look at the last sentence. and all and of all the gifts of heaven that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Let me tell you, this is a time of terrible trouble and persecution coming. You can see already how divided America has become, how politicized it's becoming. It's changing. It's not the way America was historically. We're moving into new territory. And if you're a Christian, you've got to hold on to what God says. And you've got to commit before the storm to follow God in the storm. Some people think they're going to get it right later on. Let me tell you something, it's going to be too late to get it right when the storm comes. There's a great story about 320 years after Christ, 320 AD. The eastern half of the Roman Empire the emperor there had not fallen in line like Constantine did on the western side. Constantine accepted Christianity, but the emperor on the eastern side did not. And so he was trying to force all Christians to worship the Roman gods and even to worship him. And so there was this great searching out, and they were making everyone do it. And finally they got to one, and he really wanted all of his soldiers. So he got to one legion. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Powerful legion, and they were up in the mountains of Armenia when they were found, and they came and they said, "You all must now bow and worship the gods of Rome and the Roman emperor." Of the 100 men in the legion, 40 of them said, "No, we will not bow." The commander said, "I'm going to strip you and beat you." They began to be beaten, they began to be flogged, and they would not give up their belief in Jesus Christ. They would not worship idols or any other gods. They would not worship the emperor of Rome. They were beaten. Their blood ran into the snow. The commander marched them outside of a nearly frozen lake and said, "If you do not do what I tell you to do, if you don't bow down and worship these Roman gods, we're going to throw you naked into that frozen lake." True story. The Christian 40 men stripped off their own clothes and ran into the lake. And as they shivered in a group, they began to cry, "Here stands 40 men for Christ. Here stands 40 men for Christ." They began to shiver and it got cold. The commander went and got hot baths and set up, dug them up and had hot baths and said, "Listen, if you come out now, you can get into the warm bath." And they cried again, "Here stands 40 men for Christ." They started cooking food, and as the smell of the food drifted onto the water, they said, "Come, you can eat, you can get warm. Here stands 40 men for Christ." One of the 40 began to waver. He couldn't take it anymore. He saw the hot food and the warm bath. He ran out of the iced water. And he jumped into the warm bath. But one of the guards that were watching, one of the men that had decided to stay loyal to Rome, saw as the other 39 stood firm. In fact, the tradition says that they began to pray that the 40 would stay together. One of the guards watching this ripped off his clothes, decided to give his life to Christ, and ran into the icy water and joined them. And they cried out again, "Here stands 40 men for Christ." In fact, the tradition tells us that when the one man hit the hot water, the one who ran from the other 40, ran and got the food and ran into the warm bath, when he dropped into the warm bath, he was killed instantly. You know what God wants today? Men and women who will stand for Christ.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.